In 1 Samuel 28, I think it is. 1 Samuel 28. All right, we're kind of picking up where we left off last week with this, and it's something I think that while it can be a little, you know, spooky, and sometimes spooky means something scary to somebody, sometimes spooky is a draw for some people. I'm certainly not trying to draw you into any of this, but it may well explain a lot that you see happening, and maybe you haven't thought about it quite on these terms. You know, back in the day, there was a skanky movie called The Exorcist. I never saw it. I just saw bits and pieces of it. I was always a big scaredy cat and didn't like things that kept me awake like that. Anyway, but there's all kinds of stuff about demon possession and devils and Satan that, you know, is misconstrued, you know, and something like that. And so, you know, you see this girl, you know, and her, she's barfing, you know, with her head 180 degrees backwards and stuff like that, from what I remember about just seeing a blurb or two. And it used to be just the talk of everything. And so you come to some spiritual stuff like that, and folks are either repelled by it or else they're kind of drawn to it. And I'm, you know, if you're repelled by it, that part of that's good. The only thing is you rub up against spiritual uncleanness all the time because you live in the world, right? If you're kind of drawn to that sort of thing like some folks are, then I would suggest that you take a step back. But the idea is, we were talking about this, and where it came up is Saul is in a hard place where the Lord's not talking to him because he's so badly backslidden. He's been trying to kill God's man for a long time. And so the Lord's not talking to him. He's on the eve of a humongous battle with the Philistines. And so although he has legislated that anybody that goes into a necromancer or a channeler or a witch is to be, you know, executed, yet he finds himself in a place where he wants the Lord to talk to him. And notice verse 6. Let me just cover just this for just a second. I'll make sure everybody's aboard with where we are. Verse 6, when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And y'all know what that, I think all that's about. Verse 7, so he's not getting answers from God. Then said Saul unto his servant, seek me a woman, talked about that last time, that hath a familiar spirit. And that's the main issue here. Four times in this passage, familiar spirit, familiar spirit, familiar spirit, that I may go and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, behold, thou knowest that Saul, she doesn't know it's him yet, hath done how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life and cause me to die? So we're talking about this familiar spirit a little bit thing. And just to reiterate a little bit without going back through it all, we did some Bible work last time, but a familiar spirit kind of means what it is. First of all, you should recognize that a man is primarily a spiritual creature, not just physical. We think of physical because we're in these physical bodies. But you were created by our God, who is a spirit, and he breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul back in the garden. Man is primarily a spiritual creature. And while we are, you know, have to deal with this body, and one day we'll be rid of it, so praise the Lord, it's still a fact, though, that as a primarily a spiritual creature, then with other spiritual entities around us, there seems to be a draw together. In other words, we say familiar spirit, and I think it means exactly what it says. It means that there are some spirits that would like to be familiar with you, as in up close, familiar. And so here is this woman, and she via, some used to call it channeling or necromancy, which this winds up being or whatever, she winds up speaking through a familiar spirit. Some of what she says is true. Some of what she says here is true. And so, but there's this thing, and throughout the Word of God, as I said last time, and by the time Jesus Christ shows up the first time, it's common knowledge that there are people running all over the place in the populace with either familiar or unclean spirits. I'm not sure that I know the difference between the two. You need to stay away from both. But the indication is that there are entities, and there are entities. They're called devils in the Bible, right? There are entities that wish to commune, and they apparently find the weakness in the spirits of those that dwell in bodies. As weird as it sounds, you have the maniac of Gadara, who the spirits go out of him when Christ casts them out, and they immediately seek other bodies to go into. And so they got into a herd of pigs who promptly ran down the hill and committed pigicide. And so, you know, you can go all kinds of places with this, but I just wanted to touch on it because you wonder when you look around our world, okay, Christ is about to come back again. And apparently, because of our expertise in psychiatry and psychology and a lot of other really smart people running around and experts in things, apparently not too many people are recognizing that probably the same thing's going on here today as went on in Christ's day as far as familiar spirits being like really familiar. So you had this shootout in Tennessee yesterday, day before yesterday, with this babe who was trying to become a guy in the Nashville Christian school, right? And I don't know if it was a Christian school, but you know what I mean. And so you ask yourself, and I don't know if I should go here or not, but I probably will. Okay, what's causative and what's the result? I mean, so here's a young woman who is 28 years old, and she has a bone to pick with Christianity for one reason or another. She's also a transgender. She's identifying as a guy, okay? So, well, let's just face it, she's a little crazy. So, well, just take the transgender thing without getting off into a lot of other stuff. Is somebody, I think there are spirits involved. Okay? There are spirits involved. If you are around queers much, there are spirits involved. You can sense it. Okay? So my one thing that I question and I ask myself, and I don't have definitive answers for, is does somebody, due to a sinful frame of mind and the influences around them, so we're talking about environment, all the things they hear, all the lies they're told, the propaganda, do those things open them up for spiritual interaction, or do the spirits interact first and move them? I have a sense that a lot of people are exposing themselves to spiritual interactions just by what they listen to, what they watch, what they hear, propaganda, and in the end, how they think. I mean, we're warned so many times about thinking, right thought, that it's not inconceivable that we set ourselves up and essentially invite an entity. And I'm, you know, please don't think devil possession always is, you know, your head turning 180 degrees around and, you know, a man's voice coming out of a girl's body or something like that. But more subtle. You just have to wonder, you know, if we set ourselves up, and I say ourselves loosely, by being taught wrong, the propaganda, listening to complete reprobates teach us things and spout nonsense. I mean, how can you otherwise explain some of the absolute most depraved things, and not just necessarily sexual, but just depravity in the public sector? If that's true, I'll show you something in a second that'll tie in here. But I'm just kind of speculating here for a second before we get into the passage here. And if that's the case, my point is simply that primarily spiritual beings, then there are going to be spirits that want to rub up against you and commune. I think that's the fair part to say. So, okay, I'll start from this end. So how do we protect ourselves? I mean, you know, where does this all start and come from? Let me start with 1 Timothy chapter 4. I think that's maybe the last place we were at when we closed last time, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this, you know, I don't know that this always comes down to this real spooky-wooky stuff where, you know, some demon comes upon you just because you happen to be in the right spot or something. But it's more like, I believe, that you expose yourself to it. And 1 Timothy chapter 4 says this. Verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." So if this is true, then it affects saved people. Call it what you want to call it, and people have this thing with demon possession. So you don't have to call it demon possession. I'm not sure that's it anyway. But somebody is influenced to depart from the faith. That means they're a Christian. And giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Okay, so this much is true, and this is not The Exorcist spooky at all. This simply has to do with what you listen to, what you're taught. Just think about multiple generations of people now who have been taught there's no God, everything came from an explosion, really there's no purpose in life, you are an accident of statistics. You have evolved to this point, and pretty soon the world's going to end in either an ice age or or global warming, and you're going to drown with polar bears. And so it's almost over now. Like I said, there's no purpose in life. Your purpose in life is basically to breed, reproduce, fulfill your own desires, and eat, drink, and be merry. I wonder how a lifetime of that would affect a guy left to himself just running his own course. Add to that dirty movies, other nonsense that they're taught, and boy, is it nonsense now. I mean, and a perverse nonsense. You want to tell me that you start feeding a four-year-old depravity that he's not going to be quirked out in his head when he's 18? I mean, this is just stupid to argue with that. Okay, if that's the case, are there spirits involved? Now, I'll show you in a minute that there are spirits involved. And just let me go this way. But for this passage right here, just for this, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies. Okay, speaking lies. The doctrines of devils may be stuff that folks teach wrong about the Bible or about religion. but it also can apply to lots of other things. But speaking lies in hypocrisy, those spirits speak lies in teaching doctrines of devils. So I would be careful about what you're being taught. Once in a while you get somebody that flips out and thinks that we're doing mental damage to people by telling them the truth about spiritual things in the Bible. I think you're on the wrong end of the stick on that one. Because you go to a Methodist church, you might come in contact with something you don't want to come in contact with. You need to be in a Bible-believing church where you're hearing the truth, right? Is not the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth? Did not the Holy Spirit write the Bible? Okay, then I don't know how to direct you any better than to point you to facts like that. But seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, let me back that up just a little more. Look in 1 John chapter 4. Folks are real stinking careless with where they go to church and what they hear there. They just really, really are. And some folks don't have any guidance because they're not saved and don't know any better, and you know, they're just going where mama went. But look in chapter 4 of 1 John. 1 John 4, verse 1. Okay, beloved, believe not every spirit. John takes for granted that you hear from spirits, apparently on a regular basis. So you go pay $75,000 a year to go to college to get taught psychiatric depravity, evolutionary depravity, and God knows what else. And then you wonder why, you know, millennials of the millennial age today, some of them are crazy as bedbugs after their college education and all the stuff. Wonder why. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Well, if it's beloved, then John's addressing God's people again. So this is once again acknowledging in context that, you know, somebody that's saved can be influenced by spirits. Now, it doesn't call them familiar spirits. I grant that. It doesn't call them unclean spirits either, but there aren't that many choices in the Bible. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. There has to be a way to try them, to test them, to find out what they are, whether they are of God, because many false prophets... Oh, this is about a false teacher prophesying, teaching something that's wrong. It can be spiritual stuff. It can be scientific stuff. You're telling me that with what happened starting 3 or 4 years ago, with, you know, everybody being, you know, if you yielded to the news media and the medical media, you went in a panic because we were all going to die. So put a mask on and, you know, don't go out and stay home. And you wonder what that kind of thing does to somebody's head. And maybe as much as anything, considering the Lord's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, what a couple years of being so fearful that if you go out in public, you might come in contact with something that kills only less than 1% of the people anyway. Right? I mean, I figure every time I get on the road to come to church that I have a likelihood of getting killed. And a mask doesn't help that. Anyway, but seriously, I mean, look at the verse where, because many false prophets are going on in the world, so people are on, you know, are in the public sector prophesying everything from evolution to transgender to, you know, global warming to just everything in the world, you know, killer bees, anything to keep us scared, right? Okay, I wonder what that opens you up to. Well, I wonder what's behind it. You'd think somewhere somebody would figure out that nothing that ever blows up comes out in order. You know, you go blow up your bedroom dresser, the socks don't fold themselves. But that's exactly what evolutionists say happened biologically and chemically. So that now here you sit in your glorified prettiness. It's crazy. There's a spirit involved in it. Okay, verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come... What evolutionist believes in Jesus Christ as God manifest in the flesh? You know, these days, what transgender kook believes Jesus Christ was God manifest? Seems to me that we're cutting pretty good here. There's something that's goofy with this. Verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Oh, there is an Antichrist coming, but apparently there is a spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. The Antichrist has a spirit, but the spirit is here now. Now, the devil's about and his devils are about and all that stuff, but I'm just trying to make the point here that I think that you rub up against unclean stuff all the time. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 16, where this really comes to the fore in a time still yet future, not very far ahead of us, I don't think. Revelation chapter 16, and notice verse 13. Without turning you into paranoid freaks, I think that you need to acknowledge that there's a ton of stuff that you come in contact with, see, hear, and have opportunity to commune with on a regular basis, daily basis, that is spiritually based. It may be a flesh and blood guy talking nonsense, but there's a spirit behind it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of false prophet, the satanic trinity. The dragon, the beast, the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. At Armageddon. If you want to know what the complete craziness is about, is to keep all the rats running around crazy out of their minds until the Lord gathers them together to smoosh them. And it says there in the passage that those spirits go out to all the kings and nations and draw them in. Okay, so the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Right? Let me show you the other side of this because if you were originally created in the image of God, God, a spirit, created you and then breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, man became a living soul, Adam and Eve fell and all that stuff, but plainly, God, a spirit, wants fellowship with you too. So you have this dichotomy going on all the time, this conflict in daily life where God wants to draw you to Him to fellowship with you. Meanwhile, familiar spirits apparently also have their, they pitched in their hat into the ring too, right? Well, let's look at the Lord thing for just a second. If you would go, if you will, to Zechariah chapter 12, just for a second. Zechariah, next to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. And notice, now we know that the Lord spake by his prophets and all those things, but just notice how this is worded. Verse 12, 7:12, Zechariah. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law, talking about the rebels, and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. But he sent his words unto them in his spirit. I'm going somewhere with this, so hang in there. Look, if you will, now quickly to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And notice, verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Okay, so one thing that God always does in communing with someone's spirit, he deals in words. Now, to tie this into us, because there's not new scripture being given anymore. I don't think I'm saying that. Ephesians 3, and then we'll move to do something else. Ephesians 3. And watch how this goes. So the Lord speaks by his Spirit in the prophets, gives them words. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost and presumably wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? All right, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me to you ward. So he's given Paul grace to dispense. It's spreading the gospel. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words. He made the mystery known unto Paul, whereby when ye read verse 4, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known, but it's made known now, right? Unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy prophets, holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So the holy prophets and apostles got it by the Spirit of God. Now, what are you supposed to do? Verse 4, whereby when ye read, you may understand. Your connection with other spirits has to do, at least in large part, with what they teach, propagandize, and so on and so forth. One definite thing that you, where you make connection with the Spirit of God, is reading the revelation of the mystery. It's the Word of God. And then you can add to that preaching and teaching and all that kind of stuff, but it's the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God is one way to keep yourself clean. And for that matter, to get clean. Because all of us, I believe, earnestly rub up against ooky stuff all the time that can influence and lead you down a path. Have you not, is it not a remarkable thing? There are times that, you know, there are people that you think wouldn't be led down a bad path, but then you find out that they were. I wonder how that happens. It happens because there's a momentum to it. And when you start yielding to the thoughts and lies and false prophets, the propaganda, the nasty stuff, and the more you start thinking that way, the easier it is to think that way. And I, with all earnestness, I think that familiar spirits show up and start pushing. Now, with that comes a question is, okay, so this issue of, well, devils is what the Bible calls them, are evil spirits, are familiar spirits. Sounds real spooky, and so, you know, we need to go find an exorcist to cast them out of us and all that kind of stuff. No, that's not it at all. But let's just review for a minute how you got them. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 real fast. And I think a lost guy has to really look at this, if you can understand it. And a saved person ought to rejoice before Jesus Christ that something's changed. Because you will notice in Ephesians 2, verse 1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So he's talking to saved people. Wherein in time past. So you were dead in trespasses and sins in time past. Wherein, dead in those trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Well, that's just fads, fashions. That's just the way the world works, right? It's just rolling with the flow. But it doesn't stop there. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's that? It's the devil. But notice what he does. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So there's something about lost people that most Christians won't even acknowledge. Yep. Amen. They're run by a different spirit. That the spirit of the devil, the prince of the power of the air, he too primarily is a spirit. And he worketh now in the children of disobedience. So if that's the case, it's no surprise that things continue to deteriorate as fast as they are. We've never seen, I know there have been cases of it in the past, but we've never seen a transgender avalanche. Amen. Is that right? Anybody read anywhere in history where there's a transgender avalanche? As far as I know, until now, we didn't even have the capability of transgendering.
Yep, that's right.
Takes hormones, really exotic surgery. I mean, it's not even possible until the most recent years.
Amen.
And now it's absolutely, and I know it's a lot because of the propaganda and the pushing by the media and marketing and all that kind of stuff, but it's an avalanche now. So when a marketing thing takes hold, and I'm not talking about yo-yos and, you know, knee-high boots or something like that, but especially on something like this where it's utter depravity that's being pushed upon people, do you think there's a spirit behind it? According to this, there is. So there's that. First of all, lost people have a major problem. They have a spirit in them that's working in them that is spooky. Now, there's something else here that I'd like you to see. And again, we're talking now, but look at Mark 5. Now talk about, you know, cause and or effect. And I'm not sure that it's 100% one way versus the other. Mark chapter 5. Okay, here's a dude. Verse 1, they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, Christ, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Okay, here, unclean spirit. Now, it does say, well, verse 9, my name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 12, and all the devils in the guy besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into him. Okay, so, and then notice, I just noticed it here, verse 15. Jesus cast him out, verse 15, and they came to Jesus and see him, and he was possessed with the devil, not the big D devil or Satan, but the devil that's in him, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. He wasn't in his right mind before. He was crazy. He was a little mad. Okay, now what's in all that is this guy, all these things. And again, it's an issue of what's cause and what's effect. The guy is hanging around in the tombs. Another, I think it's Luke that says that he wear no clothes, so he's running around in his birthday suit. It's probably quite a sight to see. But he's living in the tombs, running around naked. He's been bound and fettered, but none of them can hold him. But he's, in verse 5, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Well, first of all, why is he crying? Is he depressed? Didn't say he was crying out. It said he was crying. He's hanging around in tombs, cutting himself, bawling his eyes out. You see it all the time. It's diagnosed with big words all the time. And here's this guy going through this. Is he going through it because when he went out to the tombs and stripped off his clothes and, you know, started cutting himself, the demons came and jumped in him? Or did the devils run him towards that? All I know is people that are preoccupied with death and death themes, you're begging for trouble. Okay? And folks that, you know, are messing with self-mutilation, self-hurting, there's something wrong. And you need to get out of it. Okay? Because there are devils involved, whether this is their causal, more likely their effect. My experience has been that folks enter into a degree of sin, and then it gathers momentum and power over them, and before you know it, they're doing really crazy stuff. So I think that it's not the devil's causing it. I think the devil may be involved in putting the ideas in folks' heads, and then once the ideas take root, then he continues to nurture, but the person makes the decision, yay or nay. Okay? But, so I'm telling you, I think that devil possession is actually a sequence. It's not like you show up one day at the haunted house and come out with spooky boo devil in you. It's environment. It's the stuff you hear, the things you buy into, the way you think. It's a whole bunch of stuff. Okay, there's that. So with that said, let me just, okay, I remind you of 1 Timothy 4, Spirit speaking expressly, latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. So it's what you listen to. It's what you're taught. But then there's this. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a very doctrinal chapter. I'm talking about the communion of Christ, Last Supper. And so verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body. So We're the bread and body, right? It's not like the bread and body is in the cracker that the priest breaks and puts on our tongues. We're the bread and body. All right? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered and sacrificed to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. Now, here, all somebody has done is taken the Lord's Supper the way the Lord intended it to be exercised, and they've twisted it. And so in twisting the doctrine, misunderstanding the doctrine, adulterating the doctrine, they suddenly come in contact with another spirit. After all, they rejected the Spirit of God that wrote the words and seeks to teach them. So having twisted that and rejected that, suddenly they find themselves in contact with another spirit. Verse 20, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, the table of devils. These folks are in a worship service, having misunderstood doctrine, fellowshipping with devils. Even though God is the one that gave them this supper, you can go find it. They've wrested it, twisted it, so now the exercise of it is bringing them in fellowship with devils. It's doctrine. It's misunderstood doctrine. Yep. Yes. So, the Word of God is sown. And there's something, you don't take care of the Word of God that's sown in your heart, there's something that comes immediately and steals it. The fowls of the air. But the fowls of the air in the parable are said to be the devil. So, brethren, the real key to this is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The Spirit of God reaches out to you, not through your emotions and your feelings or your convictions or your prejudices. He reaches out to you through the Word of God, because that's how God deals with His people. We're not prophets. We're not apostles. So He had the apostles and prophets write stuff down so that we have words. And that's how the Lord reaches out to you. And so when you start listening to other people's twisted, wretched, rusted words and ideas that have been adulterated and abominated, if that's even a word, you're flirting with another kind of spirit. And that's the way I would at length summarize it. I think that that's the key. I don't think there's anything like the Exorcist theme involved, you know, where, you know, you just pick up this, spooky thing. I think that it's a process whereby you yield to lies often enough that, you know, kind of. The other thing that I would say with regard to this, and that's just the last thing I'll say tonight, I didn't even realize it was as late as it is, but remember what the Bible says. Do you remember that throughout where Jesus would run upon somebody, the guy has a devil. The devil makes him mute or deaf or something like that, or casts him into the fire over and over again. All right? Now, I don't mean for a minute that I think that everybody that's got a physical problem has a devil. I'm saying that there's something where the devil wants to control your members. And so Paul says, since you're saved, that you're supposed to yield these members unto righteousness. And where you yield them to unrighteousness, there's another entity that'll flat sure pick it up and use it. There's many a saved guy that's ruined his testimony by shooting his mouth off. And all that happened there is he yielded his mouth to the devil for a little while. Or at least, I'll put it this way, The devil took advantage of his loose tongue to do a work. The same is true with your hands, the same is true with your feet, and frankly, the same is true with your mind. We are to take these members and yield these members unto God. And where you yield the members unto the devil, then he'll flat sure take it and use it. So again, that would incline my thinking towards, I set myself up, make myself a target for spiritual entities that want to use me because I yield my flesh. Right? It's 25 after. I got to quit. I don't even